Okay, let's return. Mary Ellen's special music, which blessed my heart, reminded me of a fun-filled animal fact. Okay, this is one of those totally useless things that people tell you, that you can bring it up as a conversation starter. Do you know that the smallest hummingbird in the world lives in Cuba? Yeah. Smallest hummingbird in the world. It's a Cuban hummingbird. They call it Tsung Tsung. It's about... I don't know. All right, turn to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, in your Bibles. Last week we talked about killing sin in our lives. The fact that we need to be militant, we need to be committed to, we need to not play around with sin in our lives. We need to need to take it out. And then we also said that we need to replace that with something. Now, we're not going to quite get there today, but we're going to partially get there. You don't just get rid of something. If you get rid of something and you don't put something in its place, that bad something tends to come back. So here's a quote on this passage that I particularly like. This is by the fellow by the name of David Timms. He said, in a rampantly sexualized culture such as ours, sexual purity seems as rare as an albino rhinoceros and as relevant as an abacus. How many of you know what an abacus is? Okay, most of you know what an abacus is. It's one of those gizmos. It was like the original calculator. One of those gizmos are usually rectangular and they have string or wire, and then they have all these little knobs or whatever, beads that you can count with. There are places in the world today, particularly in the third world, where people still use abacai. Some of you wanted me to say abacuses, didn't you? All right. So here's the thing. He goes on to say, in recent times, the mainstream news has poured out stories about movie producers, Hollywood actors, Olympic sports officials, state and federal politicians, and other public figures who have abused their position and power to manipulate others for sexual purposes. Social media has enabled the explosion of the Me Too movement, which has encouraged women in particular to chronicle their experiences of sexual misconduct by men. And that's the kind of world we live in today. The New Testament world that this was written to was not much different, and if anything, was worse than American culture in the 21st century. And so when Paul says, you're Christians now, this is part of what it means being a Christian. You get rid, you put off some of these things. He wasn't talking just in generalities. He was talking about a very real situation. Just like our country misuses sex, well, the New Testament Christians lived in a very similar culture, right? So we talked about that in the first, or verses 5 through 6. And so we want to move on from that and cover some of the other things that he says to take off, to put off, that are part of the former life that don't belong anymore. Richard Baxter, he was a great Puritan scholar, made this statement. It's a very simple statement. He said, kill sin before it kills you. Kill sin before it kills you. And that kind of carries the idea of the fact that we cannot be ambivalent about sin. We can't be apathetic about it. We can't make excuses for it. We need to get rid of it. This is how Christians live. All right. So that's pretty much my review. You know, sometimes when we look at what Scripture said to the church, to people in the church in the old days, we mistakenly have the idea that these people existed in kind of a pure culture, that they were innocent, a more innocent culture, just because it was many, many years ago. And we need to understand that people in the New Testament had to have the same problems that we do today. They were dealing with the same sin. Sin has not changed just because 2,000 plus years have gone by. And so Paul is specific when he writes to these people in the church concerning what they need to get rid of, what they need to kill from the old life. And all of us have some of those things. It might be different. In fact, the sin that is more difficult for you to deal with may not even be mentioned in these two lists that are here. But all of us have something that flows out of our old lives. So here it is. Let's start in verse 5 just to get the flow. Put to death, therefore, kill, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That sequence moves from action into motivation, the will, and the heart. And then verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. We didn't touch on that last week, but these are two motivations for killing sin in our lives, and we'll come back to that. One is the wrath of God is coming. The other is this is who you used to be. This is not who you are now. All right? Verse 8. But now you must put them all away, and here's another list, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And we'll stop there. We talked a little bit about this put off, put on thing. Paul says, before you came to Christ, all you were is this old man, this old self. That's all you had. And the old self is tied into our sin nature. And all he wants to do is do wrong. Okay? When we become Christians, we still have that. It doesn't go away magically, right? We talked about that. Some of us realized early on in our Christian lives that getting rid of sin was not going to be such an easy thing, right? And we all still struggle. So he's there, but we're supposed to put him off. We're supposed to take him off and replace him with this new nature that we have when we trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the new man, the new self, which, it says, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That indicates a process. It's being renewed, right? It's a process that all of us are involved in to become less like our old sinful self and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a process with bumps and failure along the way, but it needs to be a process. It needs to be a process of killing sin and putting on the new things. I have been amused over the course of my life, especially about people that come to church that don't know me very well, and then they see me out in the neighborhood. They see me at the store and so forth. And so to illustrate this put off, put on thing, I brought some of my work clothes for you today. I have been seen at Lowe's in these work clothes. And I like to see the look on people's faces when they see me like this. That is, by the way, my favorite work shirt. Of all my work shirts, that is my favorite work shirt. And here's some pants for you. That is a good illustration of what we need to put off. Put off. We put off those clothes. And by the way, the language that Paul uses here has to do with literally taking off our clothes. So we take off our clothes, these things that belong to the old life, and we embrace the things that belong to the new life. We won't get there today, but let me just read them to you. They start in verse 12. Here's what we're to put on in replacing those grungy clothes. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, you read that list and you just kind of get a feeling of, you know, that this is so nice. If I could just live an environment where me and everyone else around me is exuding those qualities, how great that would be, right? That's going to be heaven one day. We're not there yet, but we're supposed to get as close to that as possible. You read the other things that we've already read previous to that, you know, lust and sexual immorality and anger and malice and slander, and you just feel never forget Lauren coming up to Carol and I one day, and and the look on her face, she was probably 4 or 5 years ago, and she looks at us with this imploring look on her face, and she says, "They slimed me." And her brothers had been faithful to put slime all over her. Her other brothers had, in Jesus' name, they had slimed her. And that just, you know, that's one of those faces that is fixed in your mind. And so you read about those sins that we're supposed to get rid of, and you just kind of feel slimed all over. But you read what's supposed to replace them. And you get this this feeling of, God, that's what I want for me and my family and my friends and my church. And so that's a process that we're involved in. So if we look more specifically then at the two motivations that he tells us, that he gives us in verses 6 and 7, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And God wants, God over and over makes it very clear to us in Scripture that you cannot sin repeatedly, unrepentantly, without bringing his displeasure. And he's going to do something about it. God does not like disobedient children. Now keep your finger here and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It is I think, the key New Testament scripture on how God disciplines his children and how we ought to discipline our own children. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Okay, in other words, don't forget this. My son, he quotes from the Old Testament, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, notice that God's discipline is always done in love. God is not a child abuser. People in our culture have accused Christians of being child abusers because we believe in biblical spanking of kids. And there's a very big difference in a biblical spanking and child abuse. God disciplines in love. He expects us to discipline our children in love. But notice that this is an experience that is common to everyone. He does this to every son that he receives. Why? Because every son that he receives is a sinful son. We do things wrong. Okay? Now, What is the end? What is the end game of discipline? Why does God discipline us? Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see that? The goal of discipline, whether it's God disciplining me or me disciplining my children or grandchildren, is to yield the fruit of righteousness. Elsewhere, it says holiness and righteousness. And it's a training process. Okay, God doesn't hate me when I do things wrong. He loves me, and so he's going to do whatever is necessary to train me and to bring me to a place where I desire righteousness. Okay, so back to Colossians. Paul is saying, you need to get rid of this. You need to kill sin, because otherwise you're going to have God's wrath come upon you. He's going to discipline you. Is it going to be loving discipline? Yes, absolutely. But it could be very painful, too. What is the statement about the lion of Aslan in those books? Is he safe? No, right? What's the answer? What's the quote? Those of you that have read those books, the lion represents the Lord Jesus in those books by C.S. Lewis. And the little girl asks the question, is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. Right? That is a direct reference to how God disciplines us. All right. Thank you. Okay, back to Colossians. The other reason he gives us for killing sin is, you know, you don't want to get involved with the wrath of God. You don't want God coming after you. But the other one is in verse 7, in these, that is in those bad things, those wrong things, you once walked when you were living in them, but now. Okay, this is who you used to be. And my two favorite verses concerning who we used to be are in Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians 6. Look at Ephesians 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. The subject came up in our Sunday school class today that many people without Christ, and even some Christians, don't really realize the sinfulness of sin, how bad sin is. How bad a holy God looks upon sin. How serious it is. Because most people compare themselves with other people, and they usually compare themselves to people who are worse than them, and they think, oh, I'm not so bad. Right? You know a lot of people like that? And yet, you know, when there are descriptions in Scripture of who we really are in the eyes of God, people shy away from that because they're not really that much fun to read about. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 is one of those. Look at it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, you see the once there? That's an important once. That's the same principle that we see in Colossians. This is who you were. I don't want you to live that way anymore. I want you to live the way according to who you are now in Christ. All right? In which you once walked following the course of this world. That's our culture. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Another sentence defining Satan. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, this was our normal way, okay, children of what? Wrath, like the rest of mankind. Everybody's in the same boat. And people read that and they think, well, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. The next verse is just great. It's such a contrast to what has gone before. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. All right, so there's a contrast between, Paul says, this is who you were, okay, this is what God did, and now you live differently because of that. One more, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, is one that is particularly apropos to our culture today. This verse, when you first read it, it sounds like really bad news, but it's really great news by the time you get to the end of the passage in verse 11. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. We saw all those in Colossians. Nor men who practice homosexuality. That's a particular issue, of course, in our culture today. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then you look at that and you think, well, man, I've done some of those things, right? And I know a lot of people who've done some of those things. Are we totally without hope? Well, verse 11 is the turnkey. And such were some of you. This is who you were. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that great? The fact that when Jesus comes into your life, change is totally available and possible. And it's a very real thing. So it doesn't matter who we were. It doesn't matter what our particular favorite sin was back then. Now, in Christ, we can put that off. We can get rid of the filthy clothes. By the way, these are clean clothes. My three-year-old granddaughter looked at me the other day. I had this shirt on, and she says, "You're dirty. You're dirty." But I have a wife who washes my clothes, and I'm very grateful for that. Anyway, we put that off, and we put on some new clothes. So two reasons, right? To put off sin and to embrace the who we are in Christ. One, it doesn't make sense by virtue of who you are. And another one, it doesn't make sense because of the consequences. And you know, when I think about people who suffered consequences for sin in the Bible, I always think of David. There were so many wonderful things about David in his younger years. You know, I picture a 14-year-old kid bringing food to his brothers who are in the army. And he gets there, and everybody's cowering in fear before Goliath. Goliath is saying, "Send me somebody I can fight." And everybody's afraid. These seasoned army men, they're all afraid. This young teenager comes up. And he says, "Who does this guy think he is that he should defy the armies?" The armies of the living God. That's his attitude. Who does he think he is that he could defy God's army? He goes out there and he kills Goliath. You know the story. And then he does so many other wonderful things. And the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But then he's not vigilant in his advanced age, and lust leads him into adultery, and adultery leads him into murder. And after that, he loses the respect of his family. And terrible, terrible things happen repeatedly to David over the rest of his life. And I think about how sad that is. He starts out with such promise, but then he loses his kids, and one of his kids even tries to kill him and take the kingdom away from him. And it becomes such a sad story. It doesn't have to be that way. We can make choices that prevent things like that from happening. But God says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you walked that way once, but now you must put them all away. And then he gives us that new list. Look at it in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. I don't need to define much of that. Anger, you understand anger. Wrath is when somebody explodes. And sometimes we say about people, well, they explode and then it's all over, as if that excuses it, or if that somehow mitigates the harm that those angry explosions cause. And it doesn't, and it doesn't have to be part of our lives. So anger, wrath, malice is when we bear ill will toward other people. Slander is when we say evil things about other people. And then obscene talk could take, you know, that's not just cursing, that's any kind of obscene talk. And so there's that next list. And most of it has to do with the words that we allow to come out of our mouth, including what, you know, some of us, and some of us have gotten to the point where we can cut off the words. Like when somebody does something that angers me when I'm driving, and I know some of you have a problem with this too, somebody does something, I have trained myself to just say, wow, wow. But see, what I really mean by that is, you blithering idiot. So I haven't gotten to the point where I can, you know, it's not just what I say or what I do, but it's what I think in how I handle that. All right, so anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Then we get to the verse 9, and it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, everything that goes with that old man, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed. Renewed. The process of renewal into the image of my Savior. I love, go back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. If I have not already told you this several times, let me tell you one more time, that there are a lot of parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians. And usually, the one in Ephesians is longer and more detailed than the one in Colossians. In Colossians, Paul seems to be in a lot more of a hurry than he does in Ephesians. But especially in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, and chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians, you have a lot of parallel passages. And this is one of them. In fact, if you look at verse 22 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, to put off your old self, your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, that doesn't get any better. You just get a new nature. You get the new man to go along with them. Okay, so you see that this very similar language. And then verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the new man is the goal. He comes from God, and he's the goal. All right? So this thing about lying now, when we ask the question, when is a liar not a liar? In Colossians, he just simply says, stop lying to one another. Right? There's a lot of motivations for lying. Some people lie because they have a poor self-image and they want to make themselves appear better. Some people lie just because they somehow have developed a lifestyle by copying someone else. We have people in our family that sadly, you have to listen to them with a grain of salt because you never know when they're really telling you the truth. And it's very hard to have a conversation with someone who you can't rely that they're giving an accurate picture of anything. It's very frustrating conversations. Because of that, we tried to train our children when they were young in this way. We said to them, as soon as they could understand, and they can understand the first time they lied to you, which is usually around the age of 3, if not earlier, we want to always be able to trust you. We want to be always able to believe that what you tell us is the truth. We will never lie to you. And at the risk of angering some of you right now, and I hope you deal with it quickly because we've talked about anger, that's why we always told our kids the truth about Santa and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and everything else. And they enjoyed it just as much as any other kid. They just knew the truth. So we told our kids we will never lie to you, and we expect you to never lie to us. That was a big value in our home. But here in Ephesians 4, Paul expands this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he's talking about the way it should be in the church and in the family. There are people who have perfected the I won't lie to you part, but they will not tell you the truth. Have you ever thought about the difference between those two? Okay. They will not lie to you if you ask them a direct question, but they will not speak truth. And a liar quits being a liar, not just when he stops lying, but when he speaks truth. And that's a huge, huge difference. Okay, so take off the old man, the old clothes, put on the new clothes, and don't lie. Don't lie to one another. Verse 11 does not seem to fit, and I'm not going to cover it right now, but I want you to think about between now and the next time we meet about how verse 11 fits into the sequence of Colossians chapter 3, because it just seems to come out of left field. Now, some thoughts on applying what we've talked about today. One of the things that is important for us to do is to identify those weak areas, those sins where we are, those areas where we are prone to sin, the weak spots, and starve them. Starve them. When the question comes up, how do I kill sin? Well, you kill sin by starving it, by staying away from the things that influence you in that way. Whether it be certain people or TV or films, you know, the internet, whatever. Don't feed your anger. Don't feed your resentment. Don't feed your sexual desire. Don't feed covetousness. Don't feed it. Stay away from the things. You know, if something feeds your anger, you try to stay away from that as much as possible. And then you replace that with good things, like prayer and Bible study and good Christian books and music and videos and all of those kind of things that are available to us today. That's one of the main areas of application. The other thing is a mental consciousness every day of asking myself the hard questions. Am I trying to kill sin in my life, or am I tolerating it? Am I just saying, well, you know, I've gotten rid of so many sins in my life, surely God is not too upset about this one, right? That tolerance factor that is so easy to get into. Am I striving to kill sin? Am I identifying it and killing it, and then replacing it with some of the things that we'll talk about in the coming weeks? The other thing that comes to mind when it comes to particular sins is the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. The Bible says, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. We run away from it. Idolatry was one of the things that leads to all those other bad type of sexual sins that we covered last week. It says, get away from it. And of course, Joseph is the prime example of that. Joseph, who as a young man, young unmarried man, was the object of a married woman's desire. And he was that repeatedly, to where he tried to stay away from her. But as part of his job, he couldn't totally stay away from her. And so the one day that she grabs his clothes, he just leaves those clothes in his hands and runs. And sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, I'm mature enough. I got this. I got this in control with certain sins. And we stick around instead of running like Joseph did. And we're just fooling ourselves and setting ourselves up for the fall. I am so tired of hearing how Christian leaders, some of whom I have had great respect for in the past, just bite the dust and fall. And it's usually has to do with either power or sex, and often both. And I think about what a tragedy that is in the life of or in the culture, when lost people can look at that and say, see, they're no different than we are. Christians are not special. They have nothing that we would desire, because they're just like we are. They have the same type of scandals that everybody else has. And the whole impetus of this place here in Colossians, where Paul writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is you don't have to be that way. This is who you were. But you're a new person in Christ. And so those things from the old life can be replaced with the character of God. Things like humility and compassion and kindness and forgiveness and love. And we'll get more into that. Let's pray. Father, would you keep us from being foolish about killing sin, about thinking that we're stronger than we are. Give us a heart that desires purity and holiness, a heart that desires to replace the things of the old life with the character of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it teaches us how it gives us a blueprint for the way our lives ought to be. Help us to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.